Clotilde called her husband Thibodeau and say, hey, there's something wrong with the car. He said, what's wrong with the car? She said, well, what's wrong with the car is like this. The carburetor got water in it. Thibodeau said, well, let me ask you this. How come you know the carburetor got water in it? She said, because the car's in the bayou. We're studying the life of Jesus. You'll recall he began his public ministry by being baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. After that baptism, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Then he went to Jerusalem. He met Nicodemus. He goes back up to Galilee. On the way, he stops in Samaria, meets a woman at the well. Goes up and establishes his base in Capernaum. That's his base of operations for 3 years for the great Galilean ministry. And for about a year, Jesus found extreme favor with people. The miracles that he worked, his teaching was astonishing people. And while he was up in Galilee, John the Baptist was continuing his ministry in the south. So they're right. He was a Southern Baptist. So Jesus is in Galilee. He's finding extreme favor. John the Baptist is not finding extreme favor. As we look at Matthew chapter 11, we see that something terrible has happened to John the Baptist. Matthew 11:2. Now when John, while imprisoned, little clue, something's not quite right, isn't it? When he heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. Now, why was he in prison? Matthew actually later tells us as a flashback what had happened. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 3. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. The problem whenever you read a New Testament passage about Herod is that there were so many different Herods. It's hard to know what happened. To understand this, let me give you a little background about the Herods that are applicable to the story. The patriarch of the Herod family was Herod the Great. Herod the Great is a name he gave himself because nobody else would give him that name. He's the one who killed the babies in Bethlehem. He had several sons. When he died, his whole kingdom was divided among his sons. I want to point out some notable ones. Archelaus, Herod Archelaus, was the ruler over Judea. And Herod Antipas was the ruler over Galilee. And he's the one who had John the Baptist put in prison. There's another brother named Herod Philip the First, who at this time was not ruling over a specific area. He was still considered a king, but he was not actively ruling. In fact, he lived in Rome with his wife, Herodias. So Herod Antipas, who is he? He's the ruler over Galilee. He went to Rome, which he did frequently. All these Herods went to Rome all the time to curry favor with the emperor. And while Herod Antipas is in Rome, he visits his brother, Herod Philip the First. So when he goes to the house of Herod Philip the First, he's attracted to Philip's wife, Herodias, and he starts putting the make on her. And he was known for being smooth. So I can imagine he goes to her and says, you know, Herodias, I envy you. I'm sure you have a wonderful life here. It's a pleasant life. I'm sure you like that. I'm sure you like a quiet life. I'm sure you like being comfortable. I'm sure you enjoy that. And my brother, what a wonderful husband. If you like comfortable men, I envy you. I'm sure you would hate my life, palace life and parties, money. I'm sure you would hate that. So I envy you being here with my comfortable brother, Philip. Well, it worked. He wooed her. But this girl had morals. She said, divorce your wife first, then I'll go. That's what he did. So the happy couple comes back to Galilee, and everyone's festive and praising them. John the Baptist heard about it, and he confronted them, and apparently he did it openly. You know, as we remember, John the Baptist was not Mr. Social Guy. He was not Mr. Tact or Diplomacy, and apparently he blasted him publicly. Well, Herod Antipas was kind of a wimp, but his wife wasn't. Herodias, she said, get rid of him. So Herod put him in prison. fact, it was a pit. It was a dungeon. One little window to see out. There could not be any more cruel treatment for John the Baptist, who didn't even like being indoors. He liked being outside. He didn't even have a house. He didn't want one, to be stuck in a prison. But while he's in prison, John the Baptist sent a message to Jesus, and actually it was a question. Matthew 11:3, and said to him, "Are you the expected one?" Actually it says, "Are you the one who is to come?" The one who is to come is a technical term, which in the Old Testament meant the Messiah. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for someone else? And actually it says, or shall we look for another? And that's important. It's often portrayed that this is a time of doubt for John the Baptist. Isn't that what we've always heard? That he was questioning, are you really
seeking
proof that he was the Messiah? It's not at all what he's doing. Shall we look for another? The word another is a word that means not another instead of you. It means another in addition to you. Are you the one? Think about that. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for an additional one? That's what he's asking. Why would he ask that? Well, actually, if we lived at the time, the question would make sense. There were many scholars at the time who thought there would be two Messiahs, because there were passages in the Old Testament describing the Messiah as ruling and reigning and prospering, and then other passages describing him as being killed. For example, we have passages like Isaiah 52:13, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." There's a picture of the Messiah ruling and reigning. But then we have Isaiah 53:3. "He was despised and forsaken, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." Isaiah 53:4. "Stricken, smitten of God, afflicted." Isaiah 53:5. "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Yeah, it's easy for us. We're looking back. But can you imagine living at that time and saying, passages about the Messiah being extremely successful and prosperous and ruling, and others about him being killed, tormented. Now again, we understand, because we have the benefit of looking back, and we know very well what happened. We know if Israel had accepted him as their Messiah, as their Savior, he would have become the king, and he would have ruled and reigned beginning right then. If they had accepted him, he would have ruled and reigned. But since they did not, what happened? Well, that meant the kingdom is delayed. Now, thank God the kingdom was delayed, because in that time of delay, we came to be, and we were grafted in. So now, the kingdom is yet in the future. The rapture is next, followed by the great tribulation, and then the kingdom. So John asked a logical question. In fact, other people were wondering. So what he was saying was, are you the only Messiah? Or do we look for an additional one? Is there a second one coming? Jesus answered and said, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Jesus is giving a list of items that the Old Testament had predicted Messiah would do. The list is taken from Isaiah chapter 61, and the parts that are in all caps are direct quotes. So Jesus sends back a checklist and says, look what I'm doing. It matches up. You get the point? He's saying, I am the only Messiah. I am the only Savior. And that's the message that goes back to John the Baptist. Now, Jesus obviously sent that message for John's benefit, but also Jesus crafted the message for the benefit of the crowd. You see, there were some people in that crowd who were thinking, well, what did he do to deserve being put in prison? So people were really starting to doubt the credibility of John the Baptist at this point, after he was put in jail. Is he really a prophet, or is he a fraud? So Jesus takes the opportunity to vindicate John the Baptist, and the way he does it, he asks three questions. Matthew 11:7, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John, and he asked them three questions. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? And that's going to be the focus of these three questions. What were you expecting? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? Reeds were very common in that area. They were similar to cattails, 10 to 12 feet tall, but they were hollow, and they had a clump at the top, which meant they were extremely top-heavy. So when the wind would blow, they would sway all over the place. Jesus is painting a picture of people who are in positions of prominence. Did you catch all the P's in that sentence? Jesus was painting a picture of people in positions of prominence. But he was talking about people who had no convictions, who had no spine. He was talking about political panderers like we have in the United States today. He was talking about people who have no backbone, people who know the truth, but people who speak lies on purpose to curry favor with their supporters. The political world was full of people like that then, as I say, just as today. Jesus is saying, is that what you expected when you went out to see John the Baptist? Did you expect to see a vacillator? Is that what you wanted? No. He said, the reason he's in prison is that when Herod seduced his brother's wife, John the Baptist didn't say, it's okay. Herod was probably just profiled. And this treatment of him is wrong. Jesus says John the Baptist was not someone like that. He spoke out. He's, you know what? John the Baptist was not like a former president of the United States who in 1996 signed the Defense of Marriage Act. And then when it was overturned by the Supreme Court said, I'm so glad that terrible act was overturned. He wasn't a reed blowing in the wind. He said he stood up for the truth, and that's why he's in prison. So he's saying, don't doubt the credibility of John the Baptist because he's in prison. In fact, it's his credibility that put him in prison. He said, so what did you expect? What did you expect when you went out to the wilderness to hear him? Did you expect a vacillator? And Matthew 11:8, here's the second question. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. See, there was still an element of people who said, well, if he's really the forerunner of the Messiah, I would expect him to associate hobnob with the high crowd. And by the way, remember what he wore? He didn't really wear Brooks Brothers stuff, did he? He wore camel hair. So I think Jesus was saying, did you expect to see a party boy when you went out the world? Did you expect to see a guy on GQ? Did you expect to see someone dressed like a televangelist? Is that what you were expecting? See, Jesus is saying, apparently you're disappointed in what you saw. What were you expecting? He said, you know, don't discredit him because of how he's dressed. And here's the third question. Matthew 11:9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Well, they got this one right. He said, you missed the first two. You got this one right. Yes, I tell you. And one who is more than a prophet. So Jesus now says two things about John the Baptist in this verse. He says that he is a prophet, but he said he's more than a prophet, didn't he? Okay, so what we want to do is, let's break those down. First, he said John the Baptist was a prophet. What did that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the word prophet really had two senses. In the general sense, a prophet is somebody who just spoke the Word of God. If you spoke the Word of God, you're a prophet. But there was a specific sense, and that is that a prophet spoke the future. He foretold the future. And very specifically, the future about the Messiah and the kingdom that was to come. So by that criteria, John the Baptist was certainly a prophet. He spoke the Word of God, and he certainly announced the coming of the Messiah. So, you see, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. We don't want to put him in the New Testament. Why? When did the New Covenant start? At the cross. So John the Baptist is definitely an Old Testament prophet. But he's more than a prophet. And now Jesus tells us three ways in which John the Baptist was more than a prophet. And the first way is that John the Baptist bridged the gap between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I picture him like the Colossus of Rhodes, standing there straddling the covenants. Out of the old, into the new. You see, the Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of Messiah. John the Baptist announced the coming of the Messiah. Jesus quotes Malachi 3 in Matthew 11:10. This is the one about whom it's written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. John the Baptist was that man. He was the messenger. John the Baptist was the messenger who would announce to Israel, Messiah is here. Here's another way to look at it. The Old Testament prophet said, Messiah is coming. John the Baptist said, Messiah is here. In fact, he pointed to it. He's right there. He pointed to it. So that's the first way that John the Baptist was a prophet, but more than a prophet. And there's a second way in which John the Baptist was more than a prophet. And I want to spend a minute or two on this verse, because here's a remarkable passage. Jesus is going to commend John the Baptist more than any human being has ever been commended. Keep that in mind when he says this. Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now, I want to start by looking at this phrase, among those born of women. The phrase born of women just refers to life in the human realm. Let me give you some examples. Job 14:1. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. Man who is born of woman is like that. Do you see what he's talking about? The frailty of the human condition. Job 15:14. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? See, so in that culture, the phrase born of a woman was a figure of speech that meant the natural human realm. So Jesus is saying, within the human realm, if we're just talking about the human level, there's nobody greater than John the Baptist. But we have to say more, because part of that realm, the realm of humanity at the time of John the Baptist, was the law. The commandments. That was the covenant that human beings had to keep. All right, so continuing to build here, what he's saying about John the Baptist. Jesus is saying this. In the purely human realm, if we rate people by the degree to which they kept the commandments and the law, there's none greater than John the Baptist. What a commendation. In fact, he's even saying more than that, because when he says, there's none greater than John the Baptist, it's actually a figure of speech which is an understatement for emphasis. So really what he's saying is this. Put all this together. He's saying, if you measure human beings just on the human realm, in the human plane, by the degree to which they obeyed the commandments, they kept the law, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest human being of all time. I would say that's quite a commendation.
From quite a source.
Yes, from quite a source, Roz. That's right. That's Jesus saying that. He's the best ever. Think about it. I've been thinking this week about some of the great Old Testament characters. Abraham. He says John the Baptist was better. David, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. He said, no, John the Baptist was the best. Best ever. What a commendation and a vindication. It's amazing. Now let me tell you something even more amazing. It's in the same verse, Matthew 11:11. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. You know what that means? That means if you have been born again, you are greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus has just said, John the Baptist is the best ever. Because you see, when he says the least in the kingdom, we have to understand the kingdom also has two senses. One, there's going to be a literal kingdom that will soon come. The literal thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth. However, because of the new covenant, those of us who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, at the moment we trusted in Him, we were said to be in the kingdom. So although the kingdom is not physically manifested here, we are in the kingdom. And so Jesus says from a human level, as far as keeping the law, keeping the commandments, as far as obedience, John the Baptist is greatest of all time. But you, if you trusted in Jesus, you're greater than him. It's absolutely amazing. And I'm going to close today with, in what way are we greater than John the Baptist? But I want to continue on for now, because Jesus is giving us, remember, three reasons why John the Baptist was more than a prophet. One, he announced the coming Messiah. Two, he's the greatest ever. And here's the third reason that John the Baptist is more than a prophet. Matthew 11:14, Jesus says something very enigmatic If you were willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Actually, he didn't say, if you're willing to accept it. What he said was a colloquialism. He said, if you get it, if you catch on, if you get it, John is Elijah who was to come. What in the world did he mean by that? Well, some people today say that that's evidence that, well, there's evidence for reincarnation. No. Jesus is actually answering a question that puzzled many at the time. And what's interesting, the people at the time who were puzzled were people who believed sincerely that Jesus was the Savior, that he was the Messiah. But there was something puzzling. Because you see, in the Old Testament had clearly said that before the Messiah comes, Elijah would come back. Malachi 4:5, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and, unfortunately, is translated terrible day of the Lord. It's not terrible, it's awesome. Can you imagine if it was terrible? Imagine we're telling our friends, hey, you need to believe in Jesus as your Savior, be part of the coming kingdom, the day of the Lord. Oh, what's it going to be like? It's going to be terrible. Oh, good. No, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. By the way, they knew the day of the Lord began when the Messiah came. So the Old Testament people, let's say the Old Testament saints, we were with Jesus. They say, okay, I believe you're the Messiah. But if you're here already, where was Elijah? You see what the dilemma was? Okay, you're here, you're the Messiah, believe it. What about Elijah? And so that's why when John the Baptist began ministering, some of the people thought he's Elijah reincarnated. And so that explains what they asked. In John chapter 1, remember they keep asking him, are you the prophet, are you the Messiah? And so in John 21, they said, are you Elijah? See, it makes sense. And he said, I'm not. By the way, that means he's not a reincarnation of Elijah. All right, so what is this deal about Elijah coming first? Well, we know this. Let me begin there. We know that Elijah will come back to earth. During the Great Tribulation, by the way, this is described in Revelation chapter 11. During the Great Tribulation, Elijah will come back to earth and stand in Jerusalem in the temple area. Along with him will be another person. I strongly believe it's Enoch. Enoch who was raptured out before the flood. The reason I think it's Enoch is that what do Elijah and Enoch have in common?
Raptured.
Neither of them died. They were both raptured. That is appointed for man once to die. They never died, so I believe in the Great Tribulation, they come back and will die then. But certainly, Elijah will come back. All right, now let's think about this, though. What if Israel had accepted Jesus as their King, Messiah, Savior? Then what would have happened about that prophecy? You see what I'm getting at? There cannot be a prophecy hanging out there that's not fulfilled. So if it says Elijah will come back, he has to come back. All right, so once again, what if they had accepted him? Jesus says this. Here's a contingency. If Israel accepts me as Savior, as King, then John the Baptist will have fulfilled the prophecy about Elijah. And Luke chapter 1 says that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So we know Elijah, the literal Elijah will come. Jesus says, if they accept me, then John the Baptist will fulfill that prophecy. And that's why he says, if you get it, if you catch on. And I love the way God does that. God has contingencies for every possible thing. All right, so Jesus has now commended John the Baptist by saying he's a prophet, more than a prophet in three ways. He's saying, don't have doubts about John the Baptist because he's in prison. He's not in prison because he's wrong. He's in prison because the world is wrong and he is right. So you see, Jesus was aware they had doubts about John the Baptist. But Jesus is also aware that although he's now still finding extreme favor, Jesus is picking up on the fact that there are undercurrents, that there are pockets of resistance, and there were many people who were doubting Jesus himself. So now Jesus is about to make a point to them. He's about to say this. You know, neither of us, neither my cousin John nor myself, appeal to some of you because we don't act the way you think we should. And now Jesus gives an interesting analogy. in Matthew 11:16. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. It's an odd analogy, isn't it? Jesus is referring to children's games that were played at the time. It will seem very odd when I say this, but two common games that kids played then were weddings and funerals. The reason it seems odd to us is that at that time, those were the two main social events, weddings and funerals. Because both would last a long time, about a week. And even a funeral after the first day or two would be have a lot of partying. So you see, children were not in on the main events, but they could see the partying activities. And they could see, for example, the dirges. They could see the external trappings of a funeral, so they would play both of those games. So Jesus is saying, you're like children playing games. So here's the picture. He says, some of you are saying, hey, let's play wedding. Let's play wedding. And somebody is standing there and doesn't want to play wedding, and what will the kids say? Okay, then we don't like you. On the other hand, there's a group of kids who say, let's play funeral. Somebody says, I don't want to play funeral. Okay, then we don't like you. So Jesus is saying, that's the way it is with me and John the Baptist. Whatever you expected, we didn't fulfill your anticipation. Some of you said, I'm looking for a prophet who's a wedding kind of guy. I'm looking for a prophet who's a party guy. I'm looking for a prophet who's gregarious and outgoing. He said, then you looked at John the Baptist and said, hey, will you be like that? He said, I'm not that way. He said, well, then we don't like you. John the Baptist wouldn't be a party boy. So Matthew 11:18, John came neither eating nor drinking. He didn't go to parties. He didn't hang out with people. They said, well, then we don't like you. He said, he has a demon.
Yeah.
He said, you wanted a party boy. You wanted a party animal. John the Baptist was not. You didn't accept him. He said, on the other hand, some of you did the opposite thing with me. He said, some of you looked at me and said, I want a prophet who's somber and serious and morose and acts religious all the time. He said, we want a funeral guy. We want a guy who acts like he's at a funeral all the time. Jesus said, I didn't play along with you, did I? I didn't play your game. Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. You know what that means? He was eating and drinking. Yes, and it wasn't grape juice because they wouldn't have condemned him for drinking grape juice. He was drinking. Why? He's saying, you wanted a prophet who was morose and somber, who walked around sort of holy. He said, I went to parties. I ate and drank. You didn't like it. What'd they say? A glutton. A drunkard. Isn't that amazing? You know, I think if Jesus were operating today, I think we would be scandalized. I think he would not be where we would expect him to be. I think we'd be appalled at some of the places he would go to. I think we'd be shocked at the people he would visit with. I think he'd shock us. He certainly offended a lot of people then. He said, you're supposed to be playing funeral, and you're playing party boy. He said, your cousin, he's supposed to be more party guy, and he's like he's at a funeral all the time. Jesus said, neither of us please you. A glutton, a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Then he says something very interesting. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her. It's actually translated deeds. In Matthew, it's actually, yet wisdom is vindicated by her children. Odd thing to say, isn't it? What do you mean? Wisdom is vindicated by her children. Here's how to unlock that. Wisdom is the thought, and the child is the action born of the thought. Can you say that again? Wisdom is something you think, whereas the child is the action that's produced based on the thought. I think something, that's the thought. I do it, that's the child of the thought. Wisdom is vindicated by her children. Wisdom is vindicated by what comes out. So he's saying, you are not accepting me, some of you, because I hang around with sinners. The reason I hang around with sinners is that I came to identify with sinners so I could be their substitute. Now you need to make the wise choice. The wise choice is understanding that I came to be your substitute. Then that correct thought will produce the correct offspring of action. which is to believe in me as Savior. Wisdom, understanding that I'm your substitute, will have a child. The child is choosing to believe in me as your Savior. Wisdom is vindicated by her children, which are the actions. What a commendation we have just seen of John the Baptist. On the human level, he is the greatest ever. But remember, Jesus also said, anybody who is a believer in Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. Now, if John the Baptist was the best ever, how can we possibly be greater? And the answer is really pretty simple. It's what we saw a few weeks ago. It's because we're in a better covenant than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. He lived in the Old Covenant. Hebrews 8:6, but now he, that's Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at this passage in the book of Hebrews? Remember what the key word in the book of Hebrews is? Better, because it appears 12 times in the book of Hebrews. In fact, the theme of the book of Hebrews is this. The old covenant was wonderful, but the new covenant is better. I tend to think sometimes that the old covenant was bad. No, the old covenant was absolutely wonderful, but the new covenant is even better. Now, the old covenant was wonderful in many senses, and I want to focus on just one aspect and compare the old and new covenants, and that is forgiveness of sins. Now, in the old covenant, people's sins were certainly forgiven. People who believed in the Messiah. And as I said many times, people were saved in the old covenant and the new covenant exactly the same way. We look back to the cross of Jesus. They looked forward to the cross of the Messiah. They were saved the same way. And once they did, their sins were certainly forgiven. There's no question. Old covenant saints had their sins forgiven. We see an example in Psalm 32, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. See, that's the old covenant. It was absolutely wonderful. Their sins were forgiven, but their sins were forgiven. And this is what's important. In the old covenant, their sins were forgiven in the sense that they were covered up. They were put out there in the trash can, and the lid placed securely on top. They're taken care of. They're covered up. And David said, it is so blessed to live like this. My sin is covered up. Was that bad? No, it's blessed. It's absolutely wonderful. And so John the Baptist, although he was the best ever, he still sinned. But wonderful news for John the Baptist, his sins were all covered up. They're out there in the trash can, right there on the curb. The new covenant is even better. In the new covenant, our sins are forgiven in a more profound way. Look at Colossians 2:13. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, in that sense, we're like the old covenant saints. Their sins were forgiven, and our sins are forgiven. But here's where it gets better. Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Actually, the verb canceled out, it's better translated blotted out. And actually, it means lifted up. It means that we had that debt, we had that sin on our account, and God lifts it up off the page. You see the difference? In the old covenant, that sin was on that page, but it was liquid papered over. It was covered up, so you couldn't see it, but you could see the liquid paper. Now, was that bad? No, that was wonderful. Well, all that stuff I did, God liquid papered over the whole thing. It's all covered up. In the new covenant, it's even better because Jesus lifts the liquid paper and the ink all up. It's gone. It was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He took it out. See the difference? In the old covenant, our sins were covered up. They're out there in the trash can. In the new covenant, they're taken out of the way. They're hauled off. So, John the Baptist, he was the greatest ever. His sins were all
covered up. We're even greater because we don't have any sins to cover up. You see, I'm afraid that we pray too often in an old covenant style. I'm afraid we pray in an old covenant mindset because we still have an understanding that is old covenant. I think we're still praying, cover up my sins. I think we're still praying, haul off those sins that are out there on the curb, get them out of my life. And we're wondering, why is there no power in my life? And that's because that's a dead prayer. We're saying, haul off this trash can out there, and God says, where's the trash can? We say, Lord, blot these sins off my record. And he says, I don't see anything. And do you know what we miss out on? I'll show you what we miss out on. Hebrews 7, verse 19. Let me give you a little background to Hebrews 7, 19. Remember, if we rate John the Baptist on the degree to which he kept the law, he's the best. But he was not 100%, was he? Would anybody say John the Baptist was perfect? Absolutely not. He's the best ever, but he's not perfect. You know who's perfect? We are. For the law made nothing perfect. John the Baptist was under the law. Whatever score you give him, it wasn't 100. On the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope, and the word is certain expectation, through which we draw near to God. There's the key right there. You see, the fact that John the Baptist's sin was covered up, it was out there in the trash can, it was liquid papered over, meant he had a very close relationship with God. However, he wasn't perfect. And in order to have a perfect relationship with God, you have to be perfect. Who is perfect? We are perfect because when he died for our sins, he took our sins. What did we get? We got his righteousness, his perfection. So the reason we are greater than John the Baptist is that we don't have any sin to deal with, and we can draw even closer to God. I just want to close with one quick thought. Jesus could look at John the Baptist and say, he's the best ever. He's also said that you're greater. Can you imagine what he would think about you, what he would say about you? Jesus is already starting to sense that the undercurrents of hostility are starting to move against him. So Jesus immediately stops teaching the way he's been teaching. He's been teaching sermons. He's been teaching messages that are very straightforward. It's stirring up hostility. So now he changes and he starts veiling how he's teaching. It always amazes me when people say, well, Jesus spoke in parables because parables are a very picturesque way to make the meaning clear. Jesus was asked, why do you speak in parables? And he said, so they won't understand. So next week we'll start looking at the parable.
Matthew 11:11,
where it says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Least in the kingdom. How does that represent us? That's a great figure of speech, he who is least in the kingdom. And the reason I say figure of speech is that everybody's equal in the kingdom. So it would seem odd he would say he who is least in the kingdom, right? If we're all perfect in the kingdom, well, perfection is equality by definition. He's saying that for our own sake. But I just got saved yesterday, or I've been saved for 10 years and never really done anything. He said, so you think you're the least? Well, you're still greater than John the Baptist. Just for our perspective. Father, again, we thank you for this portion of your word, and we thank you for John the Baptist. What a life he led. And we thank you for this now understanding of John the Baptist, that if we were to rate human beings on the degree to which they kept the law, they kept the commandments, John the Baptist was the best of all time. What a commendation of him. And then, as amazing as that is, to realize that for those of us who have been born again simply by trusting in Jesus as our Savior, immediately we become even greater than John the Baptist. We can draw even closer to you than he did because our sins are completely hauled off and removed, obliterated from your record. So we thank you, and we thank you for Jesus, who was willing to give up his righteousness, take our sins for our sake, and we thank you in his name this morning. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Yeah, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Yeah, praising my Savior all the day long. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Thank y'all.